Please notice with me Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. We're going to have somewhat of an introductory lesson on the parables of Jesus here tonight. Mark chapter 4, notice verses 33 and 34. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Notice not everyone is able to hear a parable, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. As I looked up to remind myself exactly what the definition of expounded means, it means explained, laid open, and interpreted. So when we think about expounding upon the Word of God, so we see here that Jesus did not teach without a parable. It says, without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, notice he explained in greater detail the things to his disciples. And I believe, again, we see as far as the parables, we see that Jesus is sharing these parables to hide the truth from some. And he's, as I've mentioned before, growing up in church, a definition of parable was given, and I remember this over the years, an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as I think about that definition, I was led to believe the purpose of parables was to help people understand. And as we're going to see here tonight, I don't believe that's true. Jesus is actually using parables to hide the truth from those who did not truly believe and did not really want the truth. Of course, there's several well-known parables in the Gospels. The sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents later on in Matthew. We also have Luke 15. We often think of the parable of the sheep, the parable of the piece of silver, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. In reality, when you look at the first part of Luke 15, that's one parable with three parts. It explains different things and emphasizes different things. And from time to time, I hear preachers and Sunday school teachers and others say that Luke 16 is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I do not believe Luke 16 is a parable. Luke 16 is... Jesus says, a certain rich man. But when he uses the name Lazarus, I believe that tells us that that is not a parable, that is a story of reality. That is something that really happened. There's a rich man who went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom into paradise. But as we think about parables, I did a little study using a Cruden's Concordance here today, but as far as Old Testament parables, I think of, first of all, Balaam in the book of Numbers. Balaam gives parables to Balak and explains why he cannot curse Israel, but blesses Israel instead. Also, the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 29, verse 1, uses the word parable. Says that Job continued his parable. As we think about chapters 26 and following, it's essentially an extended parable from Job. Psalm 49, verse 4 says, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Psalm 78, verse 2, a psalm of Asaph that I'll mention here again in a moment, says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Proverbs 26, verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal, so... is a parable in the mouth of fools. So you think about that word picture that's given there. So we have somebody who's lame, who has trouble walking. So we have that word picture describing what it is for a parable in the mouth of a fool. Then verse 9 of Proverbs 26, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. So again, we have these word pictures, short word pictures, helping us to understand a truth. If we want the truth, Ezekiel 17, verse 2, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Notice me, Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel chapter 24. We see another parable that's mentioned here that the Lord gives to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 24, notice verse 1, again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. And notice verse 3, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it. And notice, make it boil well, and then let them seethe the bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. Now, as again, as you see here, this is a parable that the Lord gives to Ezekiel. And as we think about this, he's not only telling the story, this parable, but he's also using a visual and setting a pot on, getting some meat boiling as a visual of the parable. Also, Micah chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk 2, 6 mentions parables as well. Some refer to Nathan's story to David in 2 Samuel 12 as a parable. But the Bible doesn't necessarily say it is, but it has the similarities of a parable. Notice also Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, also we have another example here of something that is a story to send a message. Judges chapter 9, notice the verses 7 through 15. As we have the example here of Jotham telling a story. It says here in verse 7, and when they told it to Jotham, notice he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees, so here's the story. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees. All right, so Abimelech is being likened to a bramble here. The bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Zerubbabel, Gideon, and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the king of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you, and so on. So as we think about here, the story that's told here, in fact, verse 20, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Here's the definition of parable from Cruden's Concordance as I was looking through these references today. Cruden's Concordance, the word comes from the Greek parabole, which means a placing beside. All right, so it's therefore the placing of one subject by another as an illustration. Especially is it used for the illustration of spiritual things by familiar earthly objects or incidents. In the Bible, the word is used more generally than elsewhere, being applied even to short proverbs. The definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary is a fable or allegorical relation or representation of something real in life or nature from which a moral is drawn for instruction. So again, we see here that parables are given for instruction, but in many cases they are used, even as we are going to see in the example of Jesus, they are used in a way to hide the truth from those who do not really want the truth. Notice me, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I've mentioned this passage before here, but I want you to see this in relation to the purpose that Jesus used parables for. It says here in verse 9 of Matthew 13, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus wanted people to hear and understand the truth. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." All right, so as we think about understanding, Nehemiah 8 even talks about speaking the truth so that people are able to understand. But notice, to them it is not given, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So there's people who are hearing Jesus speak, but they're not understanding because they do not really, truly want the truth. It says, "In them is fulfilled that the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and in seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." It's interesting. Hebrews 5:11 talks about having ears dull of hearing. And notice, "In their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Again, this is judicial blindness, as we've seen before. "But blessed are your eyes," he says to his disciples, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." I also want you to notice verses 34 and 35. We see again another statement about Jesus using parables here. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet," Psalm 78 verse 2, so we see Asaph is referred to as a prophet here, "saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So then Jesus sent the multitudes away. Again, as you think about the fact that Jesus, it says in the Gospels in more than one place, Jesus knew all hearts. Jesus knew who was able to receive the truth and who was not. Now, as far as some of the first parables, notice with me Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and following, to give us the context. Verse 9, "As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Now, in the context that we're going to see some of the first short parables that he gives, Jesus uses to speak the truth, to explain the truth, and essentially to get some of these Pharisees and so on to think about the truth. It says here in verse 10, "It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat," as he's sitting at this meal, notice, in the house, "Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, that's the context. Jesus is receiving these despised individuals as far as the Jewish culture is concerned. So Levi, Matthew. And so in this context, notice it says, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples." Let me ask you, why did they not ask Jesus instead of the disciples? I believe we see here very clearly, similar to things that happen in churches today, modern-day Pharisees do the same thing, where they will go to the people in the church when they disagree with the pastor. So they have a disagreement with Jesus here, and so they go with his disciples. I believe the reason of this is they are trying to create dissension. They're trying to create a division between Jesus and his disciples. "When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Notice these Pharisees are finding fault with the Lord's ministry. It says here that they're finding fault with those who did not observe their man-made requirements and so on. That's a Pharisee. But it says here, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples," so they're again going to the disciples instead of Jesus, "Why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners?" So Jesus understands. Notice, when Jesus heard that, when he heard this discussion that's taking place, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Notice he gives a word picture here in answer to what the Pharisees are asking his disciples. they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, they thought they were spiritually healthy. They thought they had no sin. They were blameless according to the law, their understanding of the law. So Jesus here, I believe, is claiming to be a physician healing sin-sick souls. And what I want you to understand with what he's saying of this is that a physician must have contact with his patients. Now, this was not on a day of teledoc or telemedicine. So we think about what Jesus is emphasizing here. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus would have to be with the sick individuals, the ones who need spiritual healing, in order to minister to them. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 talks about Jesus being the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. 1 Peter chapter 2 also mentions something about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Talking about Jesus here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were passed as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But again, we see here that Jesus provided healing, by whose stripes ye were, past tense, healed. So we're not talking about a physical healing in that case, but again, we see here this ministry of Jesus as a physician ministering and healing sin-sick souls. But again, the Pharisees did not see their need. So as he explains this further, he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. As he quotes here now from the book of Hosea, he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, self-righteous individuals who do not see a need of their spiritual condition, but sinners to repentance. He came, Jesus says, I have come to call sinners to repentance. As we think about Luke chapter 7, verse 34, it says that Jesus is called, I should say, a friend of publicans and sinners. So as we think about this parable, this short word picture that he gives here, he's answering the Pharisees with a story. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It says in verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Notice there's a question from the disciples of John. Now, let me remind you here as far as the disciples of John. These are probably disciples that are not following Jesus, obviously. But in relation to this also, remember that John is in prison. And so as John's disciples do not have regular contact with John, probably, as he's in the prison. Notice they are responding, but as we compare Scripture with Scripture, Mark 2:18 says that also the disciples of the Pharisees come as well. Now, it's very possible that the disciples of the Pharisees are the ones who are provoking John's disciples to ask Jesus this question about fasting. Notice the question, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Notice me, Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. So here's John's disciples asking Jesus why his disciples do not fast. And yet we see here that when John was fasting, notice he was accused of having a devil. So Jesus now comes and is eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So we see here that Jesus cannot win either way. If he's fasting, people are going to accuse him of having a devil. If he's eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, they're going to accuse him of being gluttonous and a sinner along with them. Notice here the answer of Jesus in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, as far as this fasting, it says, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft? When you look at Luke 18, verse 12, it says, as Jesus is giving another parable in Luke 18, talks about the parable of the Pharisee, and he says, he's praying thus with himself, that he fasts twice in a week. Monday and Thursday were the normal fasting days. Also, the Jews had extended fasting times, national fasting, and so on. So there was all kinds of fasting that took place in the Jewish culture. So as we think about this answer then, so he's giving a word picture here. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So again, he gives us another word picture here. Notice with me John chapter 3, as far as Jesus being the bridegroom and the relation that John had to this bridegroom. Remind you of this passage here, John chapter 3, verse 25 and following. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Notice there's differences between them. It says, they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now remember, John has been trying to point people to Jesus, but there are some who are resisting that. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You notice here, ministry is a gift from my God. Even as we see in the Gospel of John, John was actually sent to baptize by God himself. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride, notice, is the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, John himself describes himself as the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So again, as we think about this question about fasting here, Jesus gives them a statement, an answer. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So again, this short little word picture gives his answer. Now, as far as verses 16 and 17, then we see another couple of word pictures here. Verse 16, no man, I believe this is instilled in response to the Pharisees and the disciples of John here. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, we live in a day when this is totally opposite now. People want to have jeans that have tears in it. When I remember going to school, it was not cool to have, you know, holes in your jeans. You didn't want patches either. But again, if you think about it here, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. And notice Jesus gives the reason here, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now Luke 5:36 calls this a parable. And as we think about the wording of Luke 5:36, Jesus says, and there's a little more explanation there in Luke 5:36, both the new maketh a rent or tears, and notice the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Notice that statement that I just mentioned. It says, the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. What's Jesus teaching here in this account, this story? That Jesus did not begin Christianity. He did not build the church on Judaism. There are many who talk about a Judeo-Christian teaching. Jesus did not build the church on the Jews' religion, on Judaism. And again, as we think about this terminology of Judeo-Christian, Jesus did not build on the old. He started something new. And he gives another picture here in verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. So as we think about that, in fact, as you think about the patch here, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't just patch up filthy rags. They just need to be thrown away. So again, he's using these pictures here to show us that Christianity was not built on the ritual and the ceremony and the traditions of men from Judaism. So as we see here now, this last parable in verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Now we have, first of all, we must remember that in this culture they did not have glass bottles for wine. They used wineskins. They had leather bottles made from the skins of animals. And over time, these wine bottles would decay and wax old. And as they decayed and waxed old, they would put new wine in these old bottles, then things would burst. All right, so as we think about new wine must be put into new bottles. We're not talking about fermented wine with this, because you know he speaks of new wine. So again, we see this picture here again that Jesus did not build on the old. He was not joining the new with the old. Notice me, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I was doing some reading in the book of Acts. I was reminded of this passage in relation to this study. Acts chapter 19. Notice verses 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, notice verse 9 carefully. It says, But when diverse or various ones were hardened to the truth and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Notice, he departed from them that were resisting the truth. And notice, he separated the disciples as he's disputing in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So again, we see here that there was a separation from those who were resisting the truth. Jesus built the church on himself. Matthew 16, 18 says, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 says that there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. As we think about also, the Bible teaches the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. When we think about that teaching, notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 10. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So again, think about these word pictures that are used here by Peter. Ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, notice, they disallowed Jesus, the same is made the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Because of their unbelief, they were appointed to this. But ye, notice the contrast here, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, I use that passage to explain that Jesus Christ, in his teaching, shows us that he did not build the church, he did not build Christianity on the old of Judaism, the ceremonies, the rituals, the traditions of men from Judaism. Now, as we close, notice Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. This is a similar passage to the ending of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter 6, notice verses 46 through 49. I want to use this as in closing as we understand this another parable, another short teaching that he uses, a word picture here. Notice verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So now he uses a picture, a very familiar story. We remember this even as growing up in our childhood and so on in church. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So notice the one who's listening to the word of God and wanting the truth. Notice he's likened to somebody who hears the truth and is like he's building a sure foundation, a stable foundation upon a rock. Verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and notice the ruin of that house was great. Now, as we use this final parable here in closing, I want you to consider again the two possibilities with the teaching of Jesus. As Jesus was teaching these parables, and again it says he did not teach them without parables. So as Jesus was using these parables, there were two types of responses that would come. The one who would hear the truth and respond and do something about the truth that was given. And the one who listens to the story, and well, that's a neat story. They listen to the story, but they do nothing. I want for us to consider here tonight that we must consider what we need to do about these parables, about the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Word of God. Do we want the truth enough to do something about the truth? Or are we like those who hear the parables and they do nothing? Their ears hear, but they don't really hear. Their eyes see, but they don't really see. They hear words, but they do nothing. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to thy truth. And even as we think about the parables and the gospels, I pray that you'd help us to listen and that we would have a desire for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.